Well, all I could think when Kyle said that the Sunday after Easter is kind of a letdown for a lot of folks, I go, oh my goodness, what a tall call to follow Leo's sermon last Sunday. I hope and pray this is not a letdown to you all. So I think what we ought to do to that end is open in prayer. So let's go before the Lord and pray. Gracious Father, it is truly a delight to come and worship you. For the reality, Father, is this that we know. When we gather as your people for the purpose of worshiping you, there is no letdown. For there is no greater delight that we have in this world with our lives than to come and gather and worship you. Father, would you take this time? Would you use my thoughts? Would you take all that is going to take place now and use me, strengthen me, speak through me, open the eyes of all of our hearts to hear your word, to be challenged and encouraged. We live this time committing it to you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I don't know what your home is like in the morning, but ours more often than not starts off with a bang. And if you know my family, that may not surprise you. But one morning in particular, before I could get my first cup of coffee, I'm filling it up and I hear these words coming from the breakfast table. Cereal, please. Where's my oatmeal? I need my chocolate milk. This isn't the right spoon. Where are my clothes? Will you please go get my shoes? And that was just from one child. Our six-year-old son, a.k.a. Alexander. And just kind of shocked by this barrage of demands coming from him, half amused and half exasperated with them, I asked him and I said, Alexander, why are you asking me all of these things? And his reply was classic, as many of them are. He said this, because you're here to serve me. Just as matter of fact as that. I didn't know what to say, and it's a good thing I didn't speak quickly. Because what I was going to say probably wouldn't have been too edifying, but I stopped and all of a sudden I just started laughing. And the reason why I started laughing is because, you know what? My son is a lot like me. But no, I don't come home at night demanding to be served by Kimberly and the kids. Where's my dinner? Get this. Go get this. Turn the TV on for me. All that. I don't do that. At least I hope I don't. But I kind of demand to be served in other ways. It's much more subtle. What about you? When I'm driving to work, I want the cars around me to serve me by getting out of the way. When I go to the bank to make a deposit, I want the teller to serve me and say, hello, Mr. Cook, the deposit will be right out in just 1 minute, and it just takes boom like that. When I go to the cleaners, I want them to see me walking in and have my cleaning right there, and I just pay it and go. But it's worse when I come into the office, and I walk into the office building, and I go push the elevator door. I want that elevator there to open up right then. And it sure would be nice if someone greeted me and said, hi, Robert, good morning. Do you do that? Elevators are my pet peeve. I don't know if they are for you. The reality is this, how do you approach life? How do we approach life? Do we approach life saying, I want to be served? Or do we approach life and say, I want to serve others. I want to serve you. Regardless of what we do, the challenge, really the exhortation that Paul has before us in these verses in the book of Romans is this. We are called to serve as the body of Christ, to serve one another, not begrudgingly, not out of duty, but out of delight. Why? Because of the mercies that have been given to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, many of you know the book of Romans is really one of the most magnificent expositions of Christian doctrine there is. I mean, it is chock full of theology. From chapters 1 to 11, we see things like this that Paul unfolds for us. Understanding where our sinful nature comes from. That right in the beginning, we're hit, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin are what? They're death. Our sins cause a separation, a barrier that we cannot bridge before God. But the hope that Paul brings in, as he does, is this, that a righteousness from God has been revealed. That is the awesome news. That through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he has saved us from the wrath of God. Now, not only has he saved us from the wrath of God, he has adopted us into his family. And he calls us his sons and his daughters. Now, if that isn't good enough, he also goes on and gives us an inheritance in heaven. that is tremendously glorious, that we long for when we've tasted His love here. We long for that glory in heaven when we will see our Savior face to face. Now look, it begs the question, in light of all that, and I didn't even do it justice if you were to read the first 11 chapters, in light of all that, it begs the question, how then shall we live? How does God call us to live? For some of us, it is far too easy to get wrapped up in the Christian doctrine to the end that it would feed our intellect only. But if you know anything about Christianity, it is never to just feed our intellect. It is different than any other religion, and that it's about a relationship. The reason why Paul goes on in 11 chapters saying what he says and says, look, listen, and see the glory and the mercy of God who showers down His love upon a sinful, undeserving people. Do you see that? When we grasp that, when we see that that is what is being unfolded before us, we then have to ask ourselves, okay, in light of that mercy that I've grasped, how then shall I live? What is my responsibility as a child of God now? Paul says it now in chapters 12 through 15, talking about various Christian responsibilities. He talks about our corporate responsibility as the body of Christ, how we relate to one another. He talks about our individual responsibility, our responsibility to civil authorities, and then our responsibility morally. All of this begs the question, how then shall we live? I think Jesus sums it up perfectly in these words from John chapter 13, verse 17, when Jesus says, if you know these things, if you know these truths, blessed are you if you what? If you do them. Oh, there is so much work to do in the building of the kingdom for God this side of heaven. Do you know that? Do you have a kingdom perspective? What is your perspective on your life this side of heaven? Is it just to have pleasure and have fun where you are? Or do you really have a kingdom perspective saying, what God has given for me here, this side of heaven, I am to be useful for His glory? Not that it would earn favor with Him, but because of the favor that He has freely given to us. It matters then how we live our lives. We celebrated Easter last Sunday, Jesus' resurrection. And one of the most beautiful scenes that I love in the Bible that's recorded when He meets with various folks is when He meets with His disciples one morning. And after breakfast, what does He do? He calls that one disciple, Peter, to His side. Now, you remember Peter, don't you? Peter's the one who did what? He denied Jesus three times before Jesus was crucified. So Jesus, in this tremendous act of love, makes a clear statement of His love for Peter. And He says these words, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And He says that three times. Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then tend my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. Do you see the charge of the gospel is one of taking action. That when we have grasped the love of our Savior, He comes and calls us to action. And specifically that we're going to look at this morning, action and serving one another. There's three things briefly that we're going to look at this morning. The first is our motivation for serving. Then secondly, the manner in which we serve. And then finally, the makeup of those who serve, the makeup of the body of Christ. But let's first look at our motivation for serving. What is it that motivates you to serve? Or maybe a better question is this. How do you tend to view your serving? I think often we do it in one of two ways. We often view our serving either as duty or delight. And it makes a world of difference when we do. Let's first look at duty. What happens when we serve out of duty? Really, serving out of duty is what? It's really about myself. It's really about what I want to do, when it's convenient, and who I'm going to do it for, and what I might get out of it. You know, when you serve out of duty, it's saying, I'm going to do this so that I can look good in front of others. Or it's saying, I'm going to serve in this way because of what I can get in return. Another way to look at it is this. When we serve out of duty, we do it because we can't say no. Do you have that problem? Do you have a hard time saying no? In my family, we call it the disease to please. Is that I don't want to say no to anyone. I've got to please everybody. It's that fear of failure that we all don't want to admit. that disease to please. When we serve in that way, what are we doing? We're serving out of duty. But what happens then when we serve out of duty? Our motivation begins to lose its power. The joy begins to dissipate. And there's little satisfaction in it. Have you been there? Are you there now in your serving that you're looking at it going, yeah, you're pegging me. It's just duty. You see, when we serve out of duty, oftentimes we do it for the external rewards that we can get. Or we do it because we're concerned about the outcome, the results. Or we do it because we think we're going to get something great in return for it. But look, serving out of duty is temporary. It is never lasting. And serving out of duty fractures community. I think we've all fallen in this trap. I find myself falling in this trap from time to time. But the reality is this. When we serve out of duty, here's what happens. We do it because of what we can get out of it. Well, what does Paul say here in Romans chapter 12? There's got to be a better motivation for our serving. Because duty doesn't get us anywhere, and duty doesn't honor the Lord when we serve in that way. Paul sheds light on how we can then delight in our service. He says it in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That is the motivating factor behind us serving one another and the Lord and His church. By the mercy of God. And you see the word therefore. And you all know the story. When you see the word therefore, you look at it and go, what's it there for? Well, it's there because it points us all the way back to everything that was said in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. But really, you don't even have to go that far back. You just look at the last few verses of chapter 11, and you begin to understand what he is talking about. You begin to see the punch, the impact of what he's saying when he's talking about the mercies of God. What we see at the end of chapter 11 is this. Paul is writing about when God made the covenant with the Jewish nation, when he chose to set his love upon them, okay? But what happened? He didn't do it because they were worthy. But when he set this love upon them, what did they do? They were disobedient and they just kind of thumbed their nose at God and didn't care. So let me read what Paul writes in Romans 11, 30 through 32. And remember, Paul is writing this book to Gentile Christians. He says this, just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. Is that like a tongue twister? I mean, is that confusing or what? Let me shed light onto what Paul's really saying here. Here's what's happening. It's really a stream of mercy, a stream of God's loving kindness flowing down from heaven upon the Jewish nation. And in their disobedience, it's diverted. That stream of mercy is diverted onto the Gentiles. And then in their disobedience, it's diverted back onto the Jews. Do you see what's happening here? They're all disobedient, but what is God doing with His mercy? It's still flowing down from heaven upon the Jews and the Gentiles. Why? Because they're good? No. He says it right here in verse 32. All were consigned to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all. God's mercy flows down from heaven on all whom He chooses to show mercy to, without distinction of nationality. And the spotlight here is on the incomprehensible riches of His mercy. Do you know His mercy? To understand His mercy, you've got to understand where we started from. What Paul writes in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That in the high courts of heaven, all humanity has been convicted and found guilty. Neither Jew nor Gentile can lay hold of the mercies of God. You see, we have all disobeyed. But the beauty here that Paul is drawing out here is this. That without distinction, God chooses to have mercy. Some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture are found in Romans 5. But God shows us His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A number of years ago, Kimberly and I were on vacation in Highland, South Carolina. If you've ever been there, it's a beautiful part of South Carolina where the mountains are magnificent. And one day we went on a hike and we saw this beautiful stream flowing pretty rapidly. So we walked down a little bit longer. We saw another stream kind of come and meet it, making obviously a much bigger stream. But on our hike, we knew that not far from there was a big cliff, a big drop-off. So we said, let's go see what's going to happen. So we walked over and we saw the most magnificent waterfall I'd ever seen. Do you see it? Do you see the picture? Those two streams represent the mercies of God. It's not one mercy, it's a mercy of mercies. God's love flowing down from heaven to a people who don't deserve it. But it cascades upon us as children, that when we see it, we are cleansed by His blood and grasp the richness of His love for us. His mercy is magnificent. Do you know the mercy of God? Have you grasped the mercy of God? Do you know that we can't do anything to earn His favor? Mercy is nothing if we do want it. It's mercy when we don't, and because we don't. You see that in view of all that God has accomplished through us in the person of Jesus Christ, the question again is begs asking, how then shall we live? We live by knowing this mercy when it's impacted our lives, by serving others out of a heart of gratitude, not begrudgingly, not out of duty, but out of heart of gratitude. So let me ask, how are you serving the Lord now? Is your service right now duty, or is it delight? When we delight in the Lord, our service is done in this way. It's free from the need to calculate results. It's very freeing. It means that we can simply serve wherever there's a need. It doesn't matter where. I talked to a young single woman who's on the youth retreat, the student retreat right now. And the other night I asked her and she said, oh, I'm going on that retreat. I go, you are? How great. And she goes, well, I'm actually kind of terrified. And I said, why? And she goes, well, just point blank, she goes, well, I'm terrified of the youth of our country. So I was like, oh, why are you going on the retreat? And she goes, because there was a need. I don't want to learn how to love kids. I like to listen. She jumped in where there was a need to serve and is giving of herself this weekend. You see, serving out of delight is not just saying, I'm going to serve here in this ministry, or I'm going to serve here for a short time, or I served back then. It's a lifestyle. What Paul is unfolding for us here is the result of the mercies of God. It's a lifestyle of serving God and His church, serving one another. Well, seeing that how we are called to serve in that way, let's now look at the manner in which we serve. Two things to briefly look at. We serve by first, it's in verse 1, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And secondly, we see in verse 3 that we serve with a sober mind. We're going to look what that looks like in just a minute. But first, let's see what Paul is talking about when he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. There's reference here all over this section of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Remember, when an animal was brought to the temple to be sacrificed, what happened? It was alive 1 minute, and then what? It's presented in the temple, and it's sacrificed, and it's dead. Okay? Doesn't go on any further. What Paul is saying here is, look, the sacrificial lamb has already come. He has made the ultimate sacrifice for us. We then are His priestly people who now no longer offer sacrifices in the temple. What do? We offer ourselves to the Lord for His service, for His glory, that our lives this side of heaven would be used for a purpose, a glorious purpose, being used to serve our Lord and King. That type of service the Lord delights in. You see, offering our bodies is not an abstract concept. We have hands, we have feet, we use them for the Lord. We have a mind, we have mouths to speak, we use them for the Lord. All that we have is meant to be used for God's glory. Let me ask you, how would that make your perspective living this side of heaven? How would that change it? Would it give you a greater purpose to see that when we do serve out of the mercies of God, there is purpose behind it, and it is rich, and it is fulfilling? Well, look, Paul goes on to make three qualifiers on the way in which we do present our bodies. We are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The meaning, what he's talking about when he says a living sacrifice is this. Our service to the Lord is to be perpetual. It's not a one-time sacrifice like the animals. It is to be a life lived sacrificially to the Lord. It is to be ongoing. And what it shows us, too, is this. Our service for the Lord should not be neglected. Now, does that mean that you have to be filling every waking hour in serving the Lord? No. It's a lifestyle. It's a mindset of being willing, being available when needs come or where you have passions to go and serve. The second qualifier, he says, is that we are to present ourselves holy. Let me read this verse and see if you catch what I'm doing. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Then you will be holy and acceptable to God. Do you see what I did? How many of us fall into that trap? That the reason why we serve, the reason why we serve in the children's ministry is because when we do, God is going to look upon us and think well of us. Then I will be pleasing to Him and I will be seen as holy. No. We serve not out of that way. We serve because we are holy, not in order to be holy. And that is so freeing. It is God who makes us holy, not our service. And look, if it is God who makes us holy, that's who we are, that's our nature now, does He not then give us all that we need to do the service that He requires of us? He doesn't withhold His good things for His people, you see. And the third qualifier is that we would be acceptable, that what we do would be acceptable to God. Again, our being acceptable to God is not because of what we do. We stand acceptable because what who? What Christ has done for us. So look, when you collect clothing for Star of Hope, when you volunteer at CareNet Crisis Pregnancy Center, when you change diapers in the nursery, when you give a ride to someone to church, when you take them to the hospital, when you come up to the office and help make copies, when we're doing it because of the mercies that we've grasped that the Lord has given to us, what? It is then pleasing to the Lord. These are sacrifices that are pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. And at the end of that section, Paul says that this is our spiritual worship. What he's saying here is this. It is reasonable. It's a reasonable and logical thing that we would serve the Lord in that way, based on the mercies that He has given to us in Christ. The author of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews 13, talking about our priestly nature as well. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are what? Are pleasing to the Lord. The second manner in which we serve, briefly, Paul talks about in verse 3. He says, serve with what? A sober mind. What is he talking about there? Don't do it when you're drunk? In a way. But let's unpack that a little bit more. We ought to serve not out of an inflated self-image, but serve how? Out of a right understanding of ourselves. Out of humility. Because that is how our Lord came and served us. Not showing us that He is so great, though He was, but out of humility He served us. We take that on. It's being in touch with reality and having a sane mind. But what's one of the greatest dangers in serving? Pride. Is it not? How easy pride can creep into our service. Pride creeps in and saying, look, I can do this on my own strength. I want the recognition. God's given me this gift. I want others to see me and think well of me. Have you been there? Are you there? Does pride, do you see how pride has crept in your service to the Lord? What does Jesus say? What did He say to the mother of the sons of Zebedee when she went up to Him and said, may my two sons sit at your left and right hand in the kingdom of heaven? Pretty arrogant thing to ask Jesus to sit next to Him in the kingdom of heaven. What was Jesus' reply? It's powerful. He says this, but Jesus called them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Christ, the one who gave His life for us, served us in that sacrificial way. The call of the gospel, when we know the mercies that we have been given, is to what? Take that charge on ourselves and go forth serving one another out of humility and love for what our Savior has done for us. Now finally, let's look at the third point, the makeup of those who serve. We see it here in the last few verses, verses 4 through 8. There's a great paradox of the gospel that to some may make no sense, but in reality it makes great sense. The paradox is this. diversity breeds unity. Wouldn't you think it's the other way around? Conformity breeds unity? No, diversity. Why? Because God has given gifts. The Bible talks about spiritual gifts to every believer. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift to be used for what purpose? He says in 1 Corinthians 12, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the purpose that the church, the body of Christ, would what? Would be built up. If we all have the same gifts, guess what would happen? We'd compete left and right. And there'd be all kinds of needs out there not being met. But God has given His people gifts for the profit of His church that we would be built up into a glorious people of God that ultimately the world would see and be drawn to our Savior. Well, let me take a moment briefly to get very practical. How do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Some of you may be wondering. Well, I think one of the best ways to discover what your spiritual gifts are is this. Experience them in ministry. It's do what we told our kids to do last Sunday when the neighborhood pool opened and we went over there. It was actually on Saturday and we went over to the pool and they're just looking at the water. And I was like, just dive in. You're going to remember how to swim. It doesn't matter if it's cold. You're going to have a blast once you're in the pool. Just dive in. That's the charge that I give to myself and to you all. Just dive in. Start serving and allow the Lord to begin to show you what your passions are, where you like to serve. There's three things that you can look at, actually, before you dive in. First is your affinity. What is it that you gravitate to? What is it that excites you? Do you like to work behind the scenes, or do you like to work up front with children? You know, what is your affinity? Secondly, what is your ability? What are you good at? What kind of things are you really good at doing? I had no idea that I would be a competent counselor or go into the field of counseling. But a number of years ago when I was working managing a plastics company, the church where I was attending, I was serving and doing a lot of one-on-one discipleship. And I love meeting with people one-on-one. I had no idea about counseling, but different people came up to me and said, you know what? I know you're thinking about going to seminary. You ought to think about the field of counseling. I had no idea. But as I began to look at that and develop that, I saw the Lord, I had that ability that He'd given me, so I decided to put it to use. The last thing to look at is opportunity. Is this a season in your life where you can jump in and serve in a particular area? Some of you right now may be needing to say, you know what, I need to be serving my family first before I go and serve in the church. Others say, yes, I have a lot more time. Where are their needs? That's why we put out our sign up to serve. For you all to show us where you would like to serve. And we want to be intentional, even more intentional than we have in the past, to follow up with you to say, we need you. We need you. We need the diversity of gifts to be working well in this church. And in these verses 4 through 8, a number of gifts are listed. It's not an exhaustive list of gifts. But the purpose, what Paul is really trying to do is this. He is exhorting each member of the community to use their gifts diligently and faithfully. What's he really saying? It's not an option to not serve. We've got to be using the gifts that God has given to us faithfully and diligently for His body, for His glory. Do you realize that there are needs in this church? Do you realize that there are needs in the ministries that we support in the city of Houston? Do you realize that there are needs in the ministries that we support around the world? Do you see the word that I'm saying over and over again, need? The reality is this, we all have needs. If we didn't minister to one another, if we didn't use our gifts, that would be awful to the kingdom of God. The reality is this, every person who walks in this door comes in needy every Sunday morning. I was talking to a friend the other day who's struggling with a particular sin, and I said, he goes, I'm ashamed to come into church. And I said, why? He goes, because I'm unworthy. I have my sin is so great. I said, that's not true. Every person who walks in those doors have needs. We are all needy. The church is a hospital for the sick and the needy. We come when we see the needs of one another and begin to minister to one another. What happens? We are built up. People are encouraged. Marriages are saved. Relationships begin to flourish. Children are taught. Students are listened to. The gospel goes forth with great power. But do you see the key factor here? We've got to grasp the mercy of God. It is His mercy when we come with our need that overwhelms us and says, yes, Lord, wherever You are calling me to serve, whatever that might be, I am here. Because we need this church to be built up for the glory of God. And finally, it's recognizing that there is a much greater purpose for us than just living the way we want this side of heaven. It is this, that we would love and serve our God by the way that we love and serve one another. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.